Well, good morning. I'm happy to say that after Sunday school, I am still employed. I appreciate those that voted on my behalf. Since I am preaching in the morning service, perhaps we should send a petition to fire pastor at this point. I don't know. I know how to split a church. Pastor came after Sunday school and said, it's good to, that we have a good enough relationship that we can pick on each other that way. That is true. And the sad truth is, and what we're going to see in the ministry this morning in the preaching of God's word is that relationships and offenses aren't always healed. In fact, most of the time are not healed. And offenses are oftentimes kept, and the roots of those things are just deeply rooted. And it is a privilege that we have gotten to see Christ's example of what he did for us. That song was so appropriate. And I'm going to end with a scripture in Luke where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says these words, forgive them, Father, forgive them. What does he say after that? They do not know what they do. There's many things that we are going to learn today, and maybe many things that, let me rephrase that, many things I have learned today through going through this and kind of learning in my own way forgiveness through God's word. There is no outline today, so if you're looking for one, there isn't one because I've changed my text three times. And it's hard because it's hard to narrow, and when you speak topically about something, it's hard to narrow something down and do that. And so my outline was so discombobulated and so out there. This will help, I think, not giving you this will help the confusion minimize in my own heart and my mind. We're going to start Matthew chapter 18, if you would, verse 21. And Dan read this. He says this, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times. He asked this question about forgiveness. And right before this, Jesus gets done teaching on sins. Like, what happens if my brother sins against me? What happens if this offense, if I'm offended, if I'm sinned against, what should I do? And there is a restoration process that is put forward by Jesus, as he is teaching there in verses 15 through 20, and I'm not going to expound on that, but right after this, Peter comes with this question in front of everybody and says, okay, what about forgiveness? Let's look at the definition of forgiveness, shall we? There's a couple definitions I'm going to read to you, and then I'll talk about the two Greek words that we see in our New Testament that categorize forgiveness. The first definition of forgiveness, and by the way, as a verb, okay, this is an action. This is something we do or we're supposed to do. The idea is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. I'm going to stop here. I'm just going to ask you a question. How many times did you, this week, forgive? Did you forgive? Was it something that you did often enough that you could keep track of? Or did you forgive so many times that you lost track? Let me ask it this way. How many of you said those words, I forgive you? I woke up this morning, and as I went to the office early this morning and was thinking about a few things and adjusting a couple things, and I came back home to get ready for church, and I was walking upstairs, and the kids last night watched a movie called The Reef. Is that what it was called? The Reef. It's like a Nemo movie, right? And at one point in the movie, the one line that they were saying today, which I asked them, do you guys know what I'm preaching on today? And all my kids said, no, we don't have a clue what you're preaching on. I said, it's forgiveness. Here was the line that they kept repeating and making fun of and laughing. I don't need stinking forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness? Yes. Is it your opportunity or is it your ability to say, I am so perfect, I don't need forgiveness? If you have that position, you must be perfect and you should be standing here preaching. I need forgiveness. I have offended and I offend. I need to ask for forgiveness and I need to grant forgiveness. And the basis for that is what? Why? Why do we do that? And here's the simple statement, and we could probably close and leave with this. Christ forgave me. And Jesus Christ forgave you. And it was through the penalty of the cross, it was nailed to the cross, and we're going to see that. So, definition, stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or mistake, or to cancel a debt. Here's another definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. I'm not good at that. I don't wish my offenders well often. Do you? You wish your offenders well? That is a struggle that man has. We have that struggle because if somebody offends us greatly, the hardest thing for a man to do is to grant forgiveness and grant grace. The two Greek words, it's interesting that the New Testament uses for the word forgiveness, there are two. The first one is aphemi, which is used 150 times in the New Testament, and it has this characteristic, this definition, to send away, to let go, to release, to permit to depart, to remit, and obviously the idea of forgive, or to suffer that issue, to suffer with it in a patient sort of way, okay? The other word that is used in the New Testament is only used 27 times and almost exclusively in the Gospels, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's charizomai, which is used 27 times, and the definition of this is changed just a little bit. It's the idea that I show favor to, I pardon, I show kindness, and the root meaning, and this is the difference, really, the root meaning is a showing of grace or favor. A favor or a grace that cancels. What did Jesus do on the cross? Did he just forgive you? Just in a temporary sense? I thought of it this way. You have a mosquito that lands on you, and if the mosquito bites you and you feel the little sting, you slap at it and you let it go away. And it's like, I'm sorry, mosquito. There you go. And you don't think of mosquitoes very often after that, right? You squish them, you shoo them away, you don't think about them. And you don't offer the mosquito forgiveness generally, right? Why don't you offer a mosquito forgiveness? It took something from you. It took your blood, right? You don't do that. And it's because it's a bug, okay? And sometimes, quite often, we have bugs in our life. We have offenders. We have people that come around us and we ourselves offend. And so the idea for this particular word, charizomai, is that we would not only just pardon, but we would give grace to and favor to that cancels out whatever the offense is. I would offer this idea as well. Why do we have forgiveness? It's because there has been an offense. Do you realize if there was no offense, forgiveness would not be necessary? We wouldn't need to forgive if there was no offense. If there was no sin, forgiveness would not be necessary. So what is an offense? Offense is a breach of a law or rule. It's an illegal act. It's an annoyance or a resentment brought about by a perceived insult to or a disregard for oneself or for one's standards or principles. So if I have a set of standards or a particular idea about something and you transgress that or you walk inside that in a way that I perceive as wrong, I'm offended. I get offended. So you've breached something. And the only reason we have forgiveness is because we have offense. We have our own particular rules or regulations. And then there's, of course, then the standard of God's word and his rules. So if you look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18, in the first part of this, Peter says this question, he starts out with this word, Lord. Lord, how often will my brother sin or offend me and I forgive him? The word here, forgive, is actually the charizomai, which we talked about, and give grace and favor to. And it's interesting, I made this observation, that most of the times you're dealing with give grace or favor to and completely forgive them over and over and over again, usually has to do with relationships, obviously. There's relationships going on here. And so it is our response, our responsibility to forgive and give grace to cancel out whatever the transgression was. So Peter's question, he starts with the word Lord. And this word Lord, it's kurios, which is actually saying Lord or Master or Sir. He kind of gives this idea to his statement that, Lord, you are the authority in this. I want to know what we're supposed to do. And the Lord says, forgive, to send away, to let go, to release, to permit to depart. Let go of that sin. Then Jesus gives him an example. He gives him a parable. Take your eyes down, if you would, to verse 23. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times 7, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. I'm going to talk just a few minutes about that part of this parable. And in this, there is a struggle between the master and his request of the servant and the servant's inability to come forward with 10,000 talents. Now, in a different passage, we learned a couple weeks ago, I was talking about money or finances and stewardship, and we learned that a talent is a weight. It's a measure by which they would actually measure money or currency with. So 10,000 talents was a ridiculous amount of money. And furthermore, no normal person, no normal layman would have this kind of cash laying around or these weights of measure laying around. So many commentators actually say that the guy, this servant, was probably some type of governor or some type of magistrate who was in charge of a district or a grouping of people, and that the monies that were supposed to have come in were from maybe taxes or some type of industry that community or that idea was part of. So 10,000 talents was not an unbelievable amount of money. And some have said this, it's kind of like you or I trying to pay off the United States deficit, which I think I just saw a statistic, something in the $20 trillion, just anyway, ridiculous amounts of money. You don't have that. I don't have that. We may have some. But we don't have this. The offense was huge. 10,000 talents. And then what happened? The master required some things. And he said his family and he were to be sold with all of their possessions to help repay the debt. And there was no way that this man, even though he was a governor, would be able to repay all of the money. Some would come out of this, but there was no way. What did the servant in this case do? With the master-servant relationship, what did the servant do? He begged, right? He fell, and in Dan's translation, prostrate, okay? He was down on his face. He went down, and he begged for patience because he was going to repay this guy. And he asked for time. He asked for time. Now, if you're a governor, you need time to manage your district. You need time to incur and bring in taxes. You need to build infrastructure. You need to build business. And so I believe that this man, this servant, slave, was asking for time. I need time. Be patient with me. I will correct the managerial things that I have done wrong. I will get this money back for you. The master looked at him with pity, it says in the text, with pity. Notice in verse 26, So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released and forgave him the debt. There was no way that this man, this slave, was going to repay him this deficit. No time was going to do that. And so I want you to observe what the master did, okay? He had pity on him. And then two things that followed that. In the ESV, it reads, he released him and he forgave him. The word here in this text, in Matthew, isn't the word with grace. It's the idea that he completely released him. And let me go back and remind you of those definitions, because it is really these words. It's to pardon, it's to excuse, exonerate, and absolve. In other words, there was no human way that he was going to repay that debt. And so the master said, listen, I'm going to have pity on you. You don't owe me a dime. Don't worry about it. It is gone. We have scratched it from your record. It is gone. I want you to think for a moment. Master is Jesus Christ. What was on your account? What was on my account? The sin that I have, the sin that I will commit, the sin that has been committed by me, and the same with you. Our debt, our deficit, is tremendous. It's terrific. It is so big and large. There is no way you or I could pay for our sin debt. What did the master do? He exonerated it. He erased it. It was gone. And there's a second scenario where now you're going to have that servant meet up with another servant or another man more on his equal. And that starts in verse 24. Bring your eyes to verse 24, 29, okay? Actually, let's go back up to 28. But when that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. Now I want you to notice verse 30 here, what he says. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So here he just got done with this master-servant relationship, and if you can picture this as God and us, and he erased the debt, now when it went to man, what happened? It was different terms. He didn't learn his lesson. So in this case, 100 denarii was about 3 months' wage. Okay? If you're a Dave Ramsey follower, you know that the baby steps or whatever that you're supposed to take, that you have to get your, you know, emergency fund going, and then 3 months and 6 months of stashed pay for what you would make or what you would earn, and that's part of financial freedom, all right? So says Dave Ramsey. So 3 months' pay for some of you is not that out of the question. And to be able to repay that isn't actually so far off. It actually is maybe a feasible thing over a few years. In fact, I would argue that most of us probably have debt, okay, whether it's a mortgage or a home or rent or whatever, car payment, and we take on debt, and it's something that we can literally pay off in a somewhat short amount of time. So here he says, okay, the offense was large, and this guy comes and says, you owe me 100 denarii. And he placed the servant and his family in jail until this debt could be paid. Two situations, similar debts, need to be paid. But what happened in the second one, where it was servant to servant and man to man? What happened was this: forgiveness for this first master, this first servant, was not rooted in his heart in a right way. Let me give you an example of how this kind of fleshes out. If you let forgiveness just kind of go by the wayside and don't forgive, here's what grows: roots of something. I don't know what it is for you, but it's roots of something. And it can be roots of bitterness. It can be roots of heartache. It can make you physically ill. I read an article concerning this, actually two or three. Mayo Clinic put out an article that dealt with if people don't forgive, and they were specifically looking at husbands and wives and in family relationships, and this is supposed to be on the family, right? So here's your plug here. Family relationships, those who don't forgive have a tremendous amount of health issues and stress that comes into their life, and it's actually something that increases tenfold depression, mental illness, frustration of just other a whole bunch. I mean, the list was long. Mayo Clinic did this research. So what are we doing with ourselves? If we don't forgive, what are we doing? We sow roots of something. This week, my family and I had the opportunity to do some work. And it was our job. We were hired to take out some shrubs that were growing over at the school property. And Mr. Marani, Arpad's mom, she loves to garden, and she just does not like these shrubs that are around the property. And so she has cut them all down, and she came to me about 3 weeks ago and said, "Jeremy, I want," in her broken English, "I want you to remove these shrubs." I thought, no big deal. I got this. How many of you have ever gone out and just tried to take out a shrub of good size, and you said to yourself, "This is going to be easy. No big deal. Just need a shovel, some work gloves, and about 25 minutes. Okay, we had five to take out. And we started digging. And Levi and I were working hard. We were digging, and it was a hot day. We were digging, and we were digging, and we were digging. And the root balls of these shrubs were incredible. Those of you who garden, you know this well, right? Roots are everything. They make or break the plant, and they cause you to be very spiritually mature or immature. We started digging these root balls out, and it was crazy the amount of roots that were underground. We got all five out, and let me tell you, just the root ball was extremely heavy. And let me tell you, we didn't take all the roots out. We started cutting them because we couldn't find the lengths or the ends of them. May I suggest this to us? If we do not forgive, we grow roots of something, and we don't even know where they go. They will pop up in our lives in completely unwanted areas, and all of a sudden we go, "Where did that come from?" And I would propose to you, just like this man gives us an example, we did not offer forgiveness the way we should have a long time ago. As I was thinking through this, and as I was reading, and there are so many passages of scripture on forgiveness, it brought this thought to my mind. I have offended people that I have not asked for forgiveness for. And you know what? I know that there are people who have forgiven me without me asking them. Maybe they see what I have become and who I once was. I tell my high school class all the time, and kids there, if you guys saw me in high school, you'd be like, "You became a pastor? You became a minister? You became somebody who works in full-time ministry? You?" I can name off the men who told me in junior high and high school I would never make it in full-time ministry. I can name them. And you know what? I have good relationships with them today. And I know that they are thankful that God changed my life. I know I offended them in some ways. And they have forgiven me. Never asked them. This man to man or servant to servant, the offense was large, 100 denarii, 3 months' work. Placed the servant and his family in jail until the debt could be paid. And then I want you to note the master in this was the man who just was forgiven. And look what happens to him. And the idea of this root and the spread of what takes place in his mind is the bitterness. And I don't know, maybe this guy caused some of the ability for him not to actually get the talents that he needed to repay the king at some point. I don't know. But he had this deep burning bitterness and root ball that flushes out at this guy. And I love this because mostly this is a picture of what I do in my lack of forgiveness. He refused to cancel the debt. Now, if I ask this question, how many of you gave forgiveness? Great, that's admirable. Give yourself a golf clap. How many of you refused forgiveness this week? Does your hand have to go up like mine? How many of you planted that root that will grow who knows where and come up who knows when? Notice what else happened with this man. By his lack of forgiveness, his refusal of forgiveness, he showed what character traits grow out of that. And I'll take you back to the text here, and I want to go to verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he grabbed him. He took a hold of him, and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Can you hear his you know, anger in his voice? "You owe me, man. Give me what you owe me. You've caused me so much." And, you know, I mean, you just feel the emotion coming out of him. Some of you probably have this as well in your darker moments where this, you know, somebody else comes out and just, you let it all out, let somebody have it, and you initially feel better. Like, whoa, yeah. And then afterwards, you're like, whoa, oh no. He's in that moment. "You owe me. Give me what I am owed." He grabs him. He seizes him and says, "You owe me. Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant falls down, pleads with him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you." He refused. That's his next verse. He refused. He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. There are several characteristics or character traits that come because of this. If you don't forgive, you plant those roots. And here's what they are just in this passage. And if you look at many others, there are all over the place, and there are many more characteristics. I'm just going to limit to these this morning. There was anger and wrath. There was violence. He grabbed him. He was ticked. There was a big potload of pride. He was just forgiven millions of dollars in comparison to 3 months' salary. He was very prideful. What is that amount in comparison to what he owed his master? Are you kidding me? And then the root of it all, which is in the root of most or all sin, is this idea. He was just straight selfish in his propagation of this servant. "Give me what you owe me." And did he consider what he was forgiven of? Perhaps now is the best time to say this. What have you been forgiven of? Let me give it to you. All your sin. All your debt. Everything that you did and offended Jesus Christ over is gone because of one act. It was nailed to the cross. It was exonerated. But have you note that there were observers in this text as well? Follow down with me in verse 31. Then his master summoned him and said, oh, I'm sorry, I got to go back to verse 30. He refused and went to him and put him in prison until he paid the debt. When his fellow servants, here's the observers, when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, he reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you, I exonerated, I completely put off of your record 10,000 talents. I got rid of it. It was forgiven you." He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, and here's this statement, from the heart. make some observations of these observers and then talk about that phrase of the heart, or from your heart. The observers were people who were watching this play out between master and servant. So in other words, you and God, and servant and servant, mano y mano. And the observers are people outside, and they watch us, that is believers, you, closely. People expect a changed heart and perspective after a dramatic experience. You're exonerated from millions of dollars of debt, that's a big time experience. You should be willing to forgive 3 months' salary. People ruled in their hearts on the side of the weaker servant. The observers ruled in favor of the weaker guy, the underdog. And they went to the master and said, you wouldn't believe what happened. And the master had revenge. He had another lesson to be taught to this man, this governor. So in verse 35, he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart is translated from the center of your being, by the way, in Christ. It's not you by yourself, because I can go to you and say, I forgive you. And if it just comes from me, it's only on a human level. But you have to forgive on a deeper level. And if you are a believer, you have to know that, and you have to delve into that maturity and the depth that is there. And so when you forgive your brother, it's from the center of your being where God exists. 1 John 2:12 states this, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That is in the present perfect, which means that your sins will always be and are being forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 2:13 and 14 states this, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love that. It was nailed to the cross. My debt was there, so was yours. Colossians 3:12, 13 says this, put on God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. There are principles of forgiveness. I'll make some observations and be done. Forgiveness is a constant work. You can't just forgive and it's done, right? Anybody ever forgiven and it's just done and over with? I mean, there might be some small offenses where that happens, but forgiveness is constant. You probably prove this to yourself, because if you said, what's something that somebody did against you, and boom, it comes right to your mind. Oh, I remember that. That's from a long time ago. I can remember things from my childhood. Now, have I given real forgiveness? Well, it's a constant work. Forgiveness demands a model of proper perspective, and Christ gave us that. Ephesians, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness, quote unquote, conditions, like if you have put conditions on your forgiveness, I'll forgive you if, right? Forgiveness conditions lead back to bitterness, anger, and anger. In other words, you plant the root, and forgiveness involves the right attitude. Forgiveness must be from the heart. What does this do for our families? Well, I have five things here that I'll just read. Practicing forgiveness in families will produce stronger and more spiritual families. If we forgive each other in our homes, do you know that that's a sign of strength, not weakness? It's a sign of godliness and maturity, not worldliness and abandon of godly principles. Practicing forgiveness in families demands the development of and growth in humility, being able to be humbled, which, by the way, helps you with submission. Practicing forgiveness in the home restores and maintains relationships, not just surface, healthy, deep relationships. Practicing forgiveness in the home reminds us of Christ's forgiveness for our debt. And finally, practicing forgiveness in the home, it pleases Jesus. It pleases Jesus. In Luke 23, 26 through 43, I'm not going to read it for sake of time. Jesus is on the cross and he's hanging there. There are two criminals. They're hanging beside him. Luke records it this way. The one reviled him, blasphemed him, yelled at him, "If you are the Son of God, save us," right? Save us all. Isn't that such a selfish thing to say at that point? Save us. What is he really saying? Save me. The other one says, "Do you not realize who this is? This is the Son of God." He got it on the cross. What a time to get it. What does Jesus say to him? "I will remember you and you will be in paradise with me today." Was the word forgive in that text? The answer is no. Did forgiveness happen? The answer is yes. He was forgiven. I don't know who you need to forgive. I don't know what you need to forgive. I don't even know the circumstances or the depth of where you need to go to get the forgiveness and to offer or to be forgiven. But there is a host of texts of Scripture that help us put our arms around this. And by the way, I did a poor job of trying to get all of those things into one little tiny 30-minute message. If you want forgiveness, if you want to know how to forgive, here's the example. You have to look at Jesus Christ. That is it. You have to look at him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us in our daily walk, in our situations that we find ourselves in, our own sin. And I pray that as we offend, as we sin, I pray that you would help us to recognize the need for our repentance and asking for forgiveness and actually saying the words. I pray that we would do that. I pray that we wouldn't be like the master and the servant or the servant-servant relationship where you just find bitterness in every situation. We hold a double standard. Give us your strength to do this, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to grow in this. We ask it in Jesus' name.